the Christian and his rights. We live in a society where everyone is more or less quite educated, and Singapore is right up there as far as education is concerned. And we all understand how important education is. We all know how dependent Singapore is on the education of its people. We have no natural resources, and we need to have good, productive, educated people for this country to grow and to be strong and not be left behind. However, all these modern improvement in our society has brought also many problems. And these problems are getting worse and worse, and they are not improving. It boils down to our personal rights. This afternoon, we're going to look at the Christian and his rights. How many times people ask us as pastors, you know, when we go to work and we apply the Christian principles, they treat us like doormats. They will push to us all the dirty jobs. They will take advantage of us if we are to be like Christians, to be like Christ. They will abuse our love, our grace, and our mercies. If we are prepared to do anything and whatever they ask us to do, would that not encourage them to take advantage of us? And this kind of doormat mentality, it's so hard as a believer to accept. Have you heard this line of reasoning and argument before? Nobody likes to be a doormat. We are told in the world, societies, that you want to succeed, you have to be very, very much like a wolf. You have to be assertive. And now they come up with all kinds of new terminologies to make what we do as sinful as something that is very, very nice. They cloak it so beautifully. You know what is self-centeredness? They now call this strategic visibility. You don't want to promote yourself and you want to let people see that you are smart, you are clever, you are number one. But you cannot do it so brashly, so openly. What you are doing, if you are ever found out, is called strategic visibility. So you position yourself strategically in your office so that the right people will see you and you are very, very much appreciated. That this is done by me. That is done by me. I have a hand in this. I have a hand in that. Strategic visibility, right? This is based upon me, I, number one. That's our society. But as a Christian, there is a transformation. A transformation whereby you have only two voices in this world to consider. The voice of God and the voice of the world. That's it. This chapter is still a reference to the Word of God. Basically, two voices. Who do you want to listen? You listen to the voice of the world, owned by the prince of this world, that is Satan, whether it comes from yourself or comes from the government, comes from the school, comes from society. It doesn't matter which quarter you come from. As far as God is concerned, there are only two voices. Just like there are only two people, believers and unbelievers, Jews, Gentiles. As far as God is concerned, many things in life are either black or white, only two. There is no three, there is no four, there is no two and a half, only two. Likewise, two voices. And these two voices, they run contrary to one another, they will never meet. These two voices are not friendly toward one another. God will never be a friend of Satan, Satan will never be a friend of God. So these two voices will continue to bombard you, will continue to draw your attention, will continue to want to grab hold of your heart, control your mind, your thinking, and therefore your actions. These two voices. And these two voices will be with you until you stop breathing. They never stop. Because as long as you're on this earth, these two voices will vie for your heart, will vie for your attention, will want to control and dictate the way that you live and the way that you speak. And so what about our rights? Well, the voices that you find from the world are very similar to what you find here in scriptures. In the time of Christ, what was meant for the court, they have used it for personal application. The Bible says, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. Now, that is for the courtroom. You know the courtroom? If I am a judge in a courtroom, this is the law in verse 38 that you find as the basis for chapters 21, 22, and 23 of the book of Exodus, where you have the civil law. Life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. That is called the law of equity. But when we use it for personal consumption, that's where the problem is. In a courtroom, as a judge, I cannot say to the victim, well, Jesus said, turn the other cheek. All right, never mind. Let the criminal be set free. Turn the other cheek, let him go. You cannot do that. This is for the courtroom. The judge sits there and he's supposed to deal with the case as a judge, as a judicial system for the peace and for the orderliness of the land. So he cannot say to the victim, please turn the other cheek, don't fight, never mind, it's okay, that's what Jesus wants. And then to the criminal, you are set free, murderer also set free, turn the other cheek, everybody turns the other cheek. You cannot do that. You're supposed to impose the law. If he has stolen, he has to pay the price. If the theft is very, very serious, he pays a very serious price. He takes a life, he pays for it. If it is murder, he pays for it with his life. If it is accidental killing, he is sent to the prison. In the Old Testament time, they are called cities of refuge. There will be the law that will regulate society that is found in verse 38. It is taken from the Old Testament. It is not man-made, but when you twist the word of God and what is meant for the courtroom, you use it for day-to-day relationship between you and me. And that's where the problem comes. And that is what Jesus wants to wrestle with, and that's what you and I need to wrestle with today. We are now talking about personal rights, personal injury, personal, not criminal. Your boss asking you to work overtime, that's not criminal. Your boss asks you to do something that is outside of your agreement, your contract, when you signed and joined the office, that is not criminal. We are talking about personal. This is your rights in light of the Word of God. Two voices. Verses 38 to 42, the Bible says, for the Christian, you have absolutely no more personal rights. Are you prepared to accept? That's what it means to be a Christian. No more personal rights. What does it mean? Verse 39. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil. Now, of course, resist not evil does not mean what we have mentioned earlier, that you do not stop a crime being committed, that you do not stop a person when he is abusing a child. This is with reference to your personal rights. You do not resist it when such personal rights that you have been jeopardized, have been taken away from you. You let them. That's what it means here. What kind of personal rights? Whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. Humiliation. Shame. In other words, when you become a Christian, one of the things that you have to remember in terms of no more personal rights is your big fat name. Forget about defending your big fat name. Can or cannot? Our name is us, right? Our name represents me. And so we care very much for our name. The Bible here says, forget about your name. Most people are right-handed. How does a right-handed person smack someone on the right cheek? When I smack someone on the right cheek, if I'm right-handed, your left cheek meets my hand, right? Isn't it? You don't believe, you just try it on your neighbor. You just try like you smack. Isn't it? How to smack the right cheek if you're right-handed? You can't. Unless you smack with the back of your hand, this way round. Isn't it? This way. Now this is the most humiliating way to smack someone, this way. It's like, get out of my sight. Right? That's what masters will do to slaves. When the slaves have done something wrong, you want to humiliate the person, get out. That's what you do, isn't it? Today is the same, not much different. So if you're right-handed, you want to smack someone on the right cheek. Jesus here now taught the disciples, and that's us. Turn to him the other also. Now please don't take what the Bible says out of its context. Some people say, well, this is only one time. You do it a second time, I punch you. You do it one more time, I kick you. This one is continuous. How many times? Keep on smacking, keep on turning. Keep on smacking, keep on turning. Can you do that? That means no matter how you get humiliated, it's fine. Can or cannot. Now, we have no problem being humiliated in our prayer. You know, when before the Lord, we say, I'm a worm, I'm a dog, I am an insect before thee, O Lord. I am like the dust underneath the dirtiest shoe on planet earth. Before God, fine, we can say all these things, right? But don't you dare say that about me. You say something about me that is close to humiliation, only I will hammer you back. Isn't it true? Not true. Not true. You can ask every husband, or maybe ask the wife. The pride of the husband is so huge. They have to tear down this wall for him to get out. So big is the pride of man. How many husbands don't mind the wife correcting you? How many husbands? The wife corrects you. You know, your pronunciation, your diction should not be this issue. Correct. A husband cannot take it, isn't it? But I thought you just pray, I'm a worm, I'm lower than dust, I'm dirt, I'm this before thee, O Lord. Yeah, before God, but not before the wife. Before God, yes. Before the wife. Correct? See, this pride in us is terrible. That's why God says, the pride in us must die. That's why no personal rights. No personal rights was exactly how the Apostle Paul ministered to that kind of extent. Where he says, to the Jew, I'm a Jew. To the Gentile, I'm a Gentile. I have no personal rights. If by eating this meal, I will stumble, I will not eat. This is what it means by personal rights. My personal preference doesn't exist when I relate to people. It's what the other person wants that will be foremost and paramount in my estimation and relationship with people. You know how difficult that is to do? Because that's not our training. That's not what our education has prepared us for. Our education prepared us to be the opposite. But Jesus says, the moment you become a Christian, this is what you must do. You must be prepared to surrender and sacrifice your personal rights, your big name. Let it go. Let it go. Esteem others better than yourself. Forget about self-esteem. That is an unbiblical concept. Christians don't use self-esteem. What is it about you want to esteem? Pray tell, what is so good about you that you want to esteem? Everything that you say you have is the grace and mercies of God. And if it is the grace and mercies of God, the only one you want to esteem is God, isn't it? Unless you say it's not grace and mercy, like it's, I'm clever, I did this, I did that. What did you do? Actually, really, as a Christian, everything that you have is a gift from God. So what is there about us to esteem? That's why this concept of self-esteem is an unbiblical concept, and as Christians, you better don't use it. And if you're a school teacher, you are forced to use it, then you better use it with qualification. You have no choice. You cannot teach something that is against your conviction. You want to teach a lie? You want to compromise? How are you going to pray? How are you going to teach your children? How are you going to teach Sunday school if you are going to compromise? How are you going to speak with conviction? No more personal rights. Turn the other cheek. Verse 40, if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. The cloak also will be the outer garment. Everything. The inner tunic and the outer garment, give everything. Now, in those days, if you are poor, and when people are being sued and they want your garments. Now this will be the last item they're going to take from you. They're going to take your house, they're going to take your land, take everything, and the final last garment will be what you have on. And even if you have no money, the law says that when somebody takes your outer garment, they must return that outer garment to you by evening. Because nighttime, living in the part of Israel, it is like desert. It is very cold. That's the Mediterranean climate. Daytime can be very hot, but when nighttime comes, because they have no clouds, it can be freezing cold. And that's why even if you have to use your outer garment as a collateral when you borrow something, and even if you have not paid back, the law says for that night, that outer garment must be returned to you, and after you use it the next morning, you give it back to the creditor as a collateral. That's the law, so that you will live and you will survive. But here Jesus says, this outer garment you also will not want. You are prepared to give it away. You want it? You can have it. You can have it. That is why when you read in 1 Corinthians, when two brothers go to court and fought over some inheritance, it was a shameful thing to do. Fighting over material property, because by doing so, as a child of God, you will always lose. Even if you win in the court of man, you have lost a soul. You have brought shame to the name of Jesus Christ. That's why never fight for materialism. Learn to give up materialism, material things. Never, never lose a friend. Never lose a relationship because of materialism. Please. Doesn't matter whether it's $1 billion, no price tag on the soul of that person. You want to sue the person wants to sue you, you sue the person back. Because of material things, you can't. Now please understand, we are talking about personal. Okay, we are not talking about what happened between Life Church and FEBC. Life Church and FEBC is a totally different scenario. We have no choice as trustees but to defend. It's like someone attacking the Word of God. The person says, if you don't stop attacking the Word of God, I will sue you. So do you, also, if you don't stop defending the Word of God, defending the perfect Bible, I will sue you. So are you going to stop defending? You can't. You still have to defend. If they have to go to court, we go to court. Jesus went to court. Remember that? That's how they imposed the death penalty on him. The Apostle Paul was also hauled to court. Remember that? He had to stand before Agrippa. He had to stand before Herod. He had to stand before Festus to defend his case. Do you remember that? Why did they do that to him? Because he was preaching the gospel. We are now talking about personal gain, material gain. Not the truth, not the defense of the Word of God. Do not get the two confused. This one is reference to inheritance, for example. You and your older brother. Father passed away. Father will everything to you. And now your other brother, other siblings are very unhappy. And they want to take you to court and fight you for it. Now what are you going to do? You're going to defend and hold back. Oh, it's worth $30 million. Now they want to fight and they just want an equal share. Equal distribution means everybody gets $5 million. And you want the whole $30 million. You won't want to let go. You go to court for it. And you are a Christian and they are not Christians. And they take you to court. Yeah, you go to court, you win. Let's say even if you win, you have just lost them. Is that not true? You have lost them. How are you going to talk to them? You going to share with them the gospel, tell them about the love of Christ after what you have done? But if you tell them, it's okay. You want it? You can have it. You can have it. Yes, I know the will says this, but never mind, it's okay. You want it? You can have it. You can even have my $5 million if you want. I don't need it. It's inheritance. It belongs to Dad. You want it, you go have it. If you have done this, and then you really tell them about the love of Christ, can you imagine the contrasting impact that you can have? Case scenario number one, you fought them in court, you won the money, you lost the soul. The other case, you lost the money, but then you can win the soul. Your choice. That's why the Apostle Paul will always choose number two. To him, the souls of men, women, and strangers that he met in his lifetime were far more precious than his personal rights. He gave them up completely. in order to make sure that the name of Christ will not be stumbled because of his greed he gave. No personal rights. Verse 41, whosoever shall compel thee to go 1 mile, go with him twain. Under the Roman law says that any Roman soldier can compel anyone at any time, regardless of how important your duty is. He can force you to stop whatever you're doing and ask you to do him a service. But the service is limited to 1 mile distance. He cannot compel you to go beyond 1 mile to do his bidding. And if you don't, he has the right to kill you. And so if you live under that kind of colonial mentality, it is very, very demeaning. It is very, very hurtful. You may be on an urgent business to see your child who is very sick at home, to be home to help your wife who may be expecting a delivery, the baby is coming soon. But if you meet a soldier and a soldier says, now I want you to do this and go there and do that for me. He doesn't care. Everything that you do will be second to what he imposed on you. And he has every right. And for you as a vassal state living under this kind of authoritarian rule, it is very heartbreaking and demeaning, isn't it? You and I never lived during the time of the Japanese occupation, and we thank God for that. But the stories that we are told by our parents and our grandparents, they are heartbreaking. You don't want to have a colonial rule over your head. Even during the time of the British, it was difficult. Those that they rule under, they were second class. You can work with them and holding the same jobs with them, and you can work three times as hard as them, and they will get three times more money than you, if not more. That kind of life. Those who are older than me, I'm sure you know. You can talk to them. Those who were under colonial rule, the white man's rule. It was a terrible, terrible thing. And sometimes this mentality continues on into our generation. Our generation means my generation, not you guys. My generation. So some parents who are very old, your grandparents, they are very shocked when they go overseas and then they are seated at the restaurant and then they have white men coming to wipe their table. Is something that they can never imagine if they travel overseas for the first time. Because back home in their time when they were growing up, white men, they don't do such things. We wipe table. We do things for white people. And then suddenly they go overseas after a long time and then they suddenly see all these things. It's a cultural shock. Young people like yourself, you don't understand. The older generation, those who have seen it before the Second World War, immediately after the Second World War, before Singapore's independence in the 1960s, they were like this, under the Roman rule. Go 1 more mile. It's okay. Go the 2nd mile, in other words. Double the distance. You know how inconvenient it is? All of us don't like to be inconvenienced. We all go from point A to point B with a particular purpose and agenda. All of us do. You don't just wake up and just walk and aimlessly walk the street, isn't it? Nobody does that unless you really have nothing to do in your life. But generally, we have a purpose. You go from point A to point B, and we don't like to be detoured. We don't like to be interrupted. Nobody does. And yet, in those days, it was a common thing. And the people resented it. The people hated it. But there's absolutely nothing they could do about it. Because to do so means you can get killed. The Roman soldier could just simply take his sword out and kill you. And he would be right to kill you. That's it. And so they would be humiliated. No matter how great they resented it, they just simply have to stomach it and accept it. And Jesus now asked them, go 1 more mile as Christians. Go 1 more mile. Verse 42, give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Just give. Don't lend, give. Give to him. Don't need to lend, just give. Now please, don't take all these and do it blindly. What I mean by blindly is, if somebody comes up to you, you don't give blindly. You give wisely. give in such a manner whereby the person is really helped. You know this person is going to take what you give to him to buy alcohol, to buy cigarettes. And he says, oh, I'm this, I'm that, I'm hungry, I need a meal, I have not taken lunch and so on. They say, okay, come, let's go for lunch together. Buy him lunch. You know that if you give him the money, he may use it for something that may be harmful, you don't give it to him. Give wisely in that sense. But give. Be generous with your material possessions as Christians. Give wisely, prayerfully, and carefully. Don't lend. You lend, the person cannot pay, the person will keep on avoiding you. Even if you say no interest, the person will feel so awkward and so bad. That's what Jesus said, just give. Give to him that asks you, just give. You want, I can give it to you. It's fine, it's okay, you can have it. Give. Can you do that? Forget about your rights. No personal rights to your person, to your name, to your material, to what you own. You give liberally, you don't have a little black book and record all that you have given to so-and-so at what time, at what place, and then one day I collect back. No such thing, no more, as a Christian. And that's what the Word of God says. So now, you have the Word of God saying one thing, and you have the voices of the world, your upbringing, saying another. And as a Christian, Jesus says, are you really my son, my daughter? Then let the voice of God, the Word of God, be your guide. No more the voice of the world, no more your past, not even your culture. You do what the Word of God says. No more personal rights. Verse 43 to 47. No more private love. You cannot love anyone you pick and choose. You must love everyone the same. You have heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thy enemy. Now that is not found in the Holy Scriptures. It is a distortion of the Word of God. The hate the enemy in Old Testament times simply means you do not have anything to do with the Gentile nations. That was for the protection of the witness and the holiness of the nation of Israel. For example, God gave Israel certain dietary laws. These are the clean animals you can eat. These are the unclean animals you are not allowed to eat. Why? That is for Israel's protection. Because in those days, when they make a covenant, whether it is a marriage covenant or a business covenant, they don't sign on the dotted line. They will conclude their covenant by having a meal. Now, if I can't eat your animals and you can't eat my animals and consider them as unclean, Israel will be protected. Israel cannot make any marriage or business covenants with their Gentile neighbors. And that would be to protect Israel from compromise, from sinning, from idolatry. And so in that sense, they were told, have nothing to do with your enemies. But when we talk about personal, this is personal. Please understand, hate is part and parcel of how God has made us when God made us in His image before the fall. Hate is a good feeling and emotion, just like anger. Please do not think that hate and anger was an emotion that God gave to us after the fall. Did God hate? Yes. Did God demonstrate anger? Yes. So if God hated, if God was angry, that means we also had this hatred and anger in us. But the problem is, after we sin, we get angry most of the time for the wrong reason. We hate most things for the wrong reason. That's why people have this idea that anger is a bad emotion, hatred is a bad thing. It is not. When it is for the right thing. Psalm 139. For example, teaches us what Christian biblical hatred is. And you must distinguish proper biblical godly hatred versus the bad kind of hatred. What we have in Matthew 5 is the bad kind of hatred. Psalm 139, verse 20. For they speak against thee wickedly. Who are the they? Verse 19. Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me therefore, ye bloody men. For they speak against thee wickedly, and thy enemies take thy name in vain. So you have the enemies of God. They trick people, they lie that this is the way to salvation, this is who Jehovah is, and so on. And so this was King David's reaction and response to these people who abuse the name of God, who takes advantage of the word of God, and lead many people astray by deceiving them, by making them think that they are believers, when in fact they are not believers. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee. So David said that these people who do this to the word of God and to the name of God, they are basically hating God. They attack God. They undermine God. And am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. He's talking about the people. He's not talking about hating sin. Please, it is true. We hate the sinner. Sorry, we hate the sin, we love the sinner. Yes, with reference to their own personal sin. But what about sinners who call themselves Christians, who pretend to be Christians, who pretend to be pastors, and then they attack the word of God, they attack Christ, and they make the name of God something that is not according to scriptures, and they deceive people into believing lies. David says, I hate them with perfect hatred, and I count them my enemies. And you and I must do likewise. Do you know that? You think we don't have these people around? They are called charismatic pastors. They are called new evangelical pastors and many professors and theologians in seminaries. Do you know that? They teach young men and young women who called themselves Christians and who say they are called in the full-time ministries. And they teach them in seminaries that Jesus did not walk on water. Actually, there were stones on the surface. Jesus was not born of the Virgin. Jesus did not raise people from the dead. There was no parting of the Red Sea. And then now you want to love these people who have brainwashed and educated young men and young women, and after that graduated them and sent them into churches, and through the pastors of these churches, many churches have fallen by the wayside and been destroyed. And you're supposed to what? Turn the other cheek, embrace them and love them. Jesus says, you hate them with perfect hatred. What do you mean by perfect hatred? David says in verse 23-24, Lord, you search me, O God, and you know my heart. You try me, and you know my thoughts. Check. If there be any wicked way in me, lead me in the way everlasting. If I hate them for some personal agenda, then Lord, you punish me. You know that I hate them because they hate you. I hate them because of what they are doing to your word, because of what they are doing to your godly name. Now that kind of hatred, you make sure you develop, and you make sure you exercise them, and have this kind of righteous hatred. On the other hand, when it comes to personal, verse 44, but I say unto you, you love your enemies. Personal. These are the ones who will make fun of you, call you all kinds of names, make your life miserable in your school, in your places of work. They take advantage of your Christian obedience and your Christian testimony. When you become a doormat, you love them. You bless them that curse you. You do good to them that hate you. And you pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. And pray what? Pray that by your godly witness and your testimony and your suffering for Christ's sake, that God will be merciful to open their eyes to help them see Christ in your life. That's why. That's what you must do. No more private kind of love. Oh, I need love the lovely. I only love those who are my son, my daughter, my children, my friends. Those who are nice to me, I love them. But those who treat me ill, treat me badly, oh, I hate them. You can't. They hate God, yes, but not you. Not you. Remember, we are no more. We are dead. Those who preach another gospel, sure, you don't even give them the time of day. You don't say, God bless you. The Bible taught us that. Biblical separation, fine. We are talking about personal now. your personal injury, your personal rights, your name, not the name of Christ, not the name of God, your name. Verse 44 applies. Your personal enemies, not enemies of God, your enemies. You love them. You help them. You pray for them. Why? Because that's exactly what the hallmark of the Christian ought to be. That ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust, because your Father did the same. Your heavenly Father did the same. It's all around us, day and night. When the rain comes, you think God only sends the rain to Christian farmers? When the sun shines, you think everywhere the sun shines only on Christians and unbelievers, only a dark ray? Why, if that is true, so nice, isn't it? Then every pastor will know who is the believer. Walk out of the house, let's test. Let us all go under the sunlight, and then those who have dark ray shining on them, no sunlight can penetrate. See? Unbeliever, unbeliever, unbeliever. So nice, huh? Want to try? You know, go outside and try? You know it doesn't work, isn't it? God did not do that. So God demonstrated, I send the sun, I send the rain for them to live and for them to survive without discrimination, without distinction. Likewise, you do the same. You don't treat those who treat you well nicely, then you treat them nicely. You don't love those who love you back, then you love them. God says, my children, follow me. My footsteps, the Heavenly Father says, I will be your example. For if ye love them which love you, verse 46, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans do, the unbelievers do the same. That's what we were like, weren't we? That's what we were like. Those who are nice to me, they are my friends. I'm nice to them. Those who are my enemies, I can't like my enemies. I can't help my enemies. They are my enemies. I want them to die. I want them to not succeed. I want them to fail. But now that you're a Christian, you want them to succeed too. Even if their success means they become better than you, they get promoted after you, so be it. It's okay. Remember, material things, never mind, forget it. Don't be a Chinese Kung Fu master. They are bad example. You know Chinese Kung Fu master, right? Always hold back one last stroke. In case the disciple turn against me, at least I got one last stroke. Right? That's a Chinese Kung Fu master mentality, isn't it? Kung Fu movies, you all don't watch. You all don't know. Right? Kung Fu master always hold back one stroke, right? In case. We as Christians, we don't hold back any stroke. We love everybody the same. We help everybody. We don't hold back anything. Everybody, we just help. That's who you are. Transparent, helpful. And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Two very apt and appropriate rhetorical questions. So are you a Christian? Then obey God's voice. Do you know why we have to do this? Because Jesus did it for us. He was our doormat. The persecution that he endured was mine. It was yours. The humiliation, the scourging, the punching, the mocking, the reviling, was he not a doormat for you and for me? When you accepted him as your Lord and as your Savior, you and I had Jesus Christ as our doormat to suffer all those things which were meant for us. And now Jesus says, will you do the same for my sake? I am now in heaven seated at God's right hand interceding for you. Now you are my hands and my feet on earth. And now I want you to be my witnesses, my testimonies, so that when they see you, they don't see you anymore, they see me, Jesus says. And therefore the world is in darkness, the world hates you, the world does not like light to shine. And so they will persecute you. And this is how I want you to respond. Pray for them. Do good to them. Go the second mile. Turn the other cheek. Because I did it for you. And you say you are I'm your Lord and your Savior. You say that you have accepted me as your Lord and your Savior, Jesus says to you. Then be like me. That's why. How? Unto perfection. Verse 48. This perfection does not mean perfect life. This perfection means perfect in obeying what has just been revealed to us. From thou shalt not get angry without a cause. Thou shalt not lust after a woman in your heart. Thou shalt not forswear. Thou shalt learn to turn the other cheek. Thou shalt give your cloak. Thou shalt go the second mile. Thou shalt give to them who ask you. Thou shalt love your enemies and pray for them. All these, verse 48 says, be ye therefore perfect, complete, total, in all that God has just mentioned. Even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. Your Father did it. So must we. So no more personal rights, no more private love, no imperfect obedience, pick and choose. All of it. Even if you do most of it, not good enough. Jesus says, you must do all of it as evidence that you are born again. My children, this is chapter 5, the relationship of the believer and the Word of God. Two voices, the Word of God or the Word of the world. Your choice. If you say you are a believer and you listen to the voice of the world, check your salvation. Because listening to the voice of God, only believers can. Chapter 6, other relationship with God directly, in terms of your giving, in terms of your prayer, in terms of your fasting. Second half of chapter 6, the Christian and his possessions. Your day-to-day living, your day-to-day life. Those who have lots of money, you choose, God or mammon. Those who think that they don't have money, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these are taught. And all these, you have to answer. Because these are all the true evidences of one who is born again. And if you don't have them, and you have no desire to obey them, Jesus concludes by warning us, you are not a Christian because you say you are one. Many will say to me on the last day, Lord, Lord, have I not prophesied in that? Have I not done miracles in your name? Have I not cast out demons in your name? Jesus says, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that worketh iniquity. How serious are all these? As serious as you and I going to heaven or going to hell. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, speak to our hearts, O Lord, this afternoon once again, that we may not take our salvation for granted. For we know that we are not believers because we say we are one, but that we are believers because of the evidences that are seen in our lives and the transformation that is found in our hearts. And we know in our own heart of hearts whether we obey the voice of God or the voice of the world. For to obey the voice of God is a clear evidence that we are your children. Help us this day, O Lord, to be true to our own soul, that none of us will deceive ourselves, but that we may be true, sincere, and honest before thee and before all men, that our own soul may know where we will be when we breathe our last breath. O Lord, may thy Holy Spirit speak to all our hearts. And as we come before the Lord's table, we pray, Father, that thy holy word may continue to resonate in our being, that even as we take of the bread and the cup, we may do so with understanding. For this we ask with thanksgiving and for thy glory, in Jesus' name. Amen.